We are going to be examining that text today that Adam just read for us, Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Lord, help us now as we study your word. Empower me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord, and fill us all with your Spirit, Lord, and enable us to understand the things we're about to hear from you. And Lord, may we react in faith and be willing and ready to practice what you say. So Lord, bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament canon. And last Sunday, we began a study in this book. When was this book written? Somewhere between B.C. 433 and 420. While Israel's governor, Nehemiah has, of course, a book in the Old Testament. While he was away, the people in Israel became complacent, apathetic, and they just kind of turned their back a little bit in their walk with the Lord. So God raised up the prophet Malachi to come and preach, and even more importantly, write down God's word to give to his people. And in the opening paragraph that we studied last week of chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the Lord reminds the Jews of their privileged position. In verse 2, God says, "I have loved you." God chose the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to become the Jewish nation of Israel, through which the Messiah would one day come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. The covenant promise, therefore, was given to Jacob. But his older twin brother of Jacob, who was Esau, God says of him in verse 3, "Esau I hated," meaning that God did not enter into a close-knit covenant relationship with Esau or his descendants, which would be the nation of Edom. In fact, the Edomites became Israel's worst enemy throughout their history. Edom was to Israel what the Nazis were to the Jews during World War II. And Edom, their demise is described in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Remember, the style of dialogue in the book of Malachi is a statement, question, answer kind of format that repeats throughout this book. For example, God states in verse 2, "I have loved you." Then the people question, "How have you loved us?" And then, because they couldn't see it, actually. But anyway, God gives them an answer, and the basic answer is Jacob was favored over Esau. In other words, you people are favored over others. So here's the point. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, and that could have been you. I could have chosen to hate you, because sin deserves the wrath of God, and we're all sinful. But you are my chosen people, Israel, and you have been restored to your homeland after a captivity in Babylon. So be grateful for what God has done with you, because Edom will be no more. Look at verse 4. Though Edom says, "We have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins," thus says the Lord of hosts, "they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, 'The Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel.'" That is, the Lord, you are great. And he's great not only within Israel, but beyond the territory of the land of Israel. God is great over all the earth. So, what's the point? Did God choose you? And the answer is, if I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I now know he chose me before the foundation of the world was ever laid. He had me in mind. And he set his divine love on me. And I, For the life of me, I don't know why he would choose somebody like me. But he did. Out of the billions of people out there, he chose me. Amen. Don't take God's favor for granted. Don't take that special love that he has bestowed on you, Christian, for granted. Okay? That's the point. Well, today, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, we shall see three ways that God confronts the priests in their failure to carry out their temple duties. God names the sins of the priests in verses 6 through 14, and then he will rebuke them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. So we're going to look at the first half of this naming of the sins of the priests in verses 6 to 10 today. And today's lesson is basically this: genuinely worship God. Because what we're going to see, they weren't really genuinely worshiping God. May we be different than the priests, okay? Anyway, let's see these three confrontations. And the first one is God's, the first confrontation is God's accusation toward the priests regarding their disrespectful service. Look at verse 6 now of Malachi chapter 1. God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name?" Now the Lord starts this with an analogy, an illustration, let's say. And what he does is he uses two earthly relationships. And the first one, the first relationship, is father to son. He says here, a son honors his father. To honor is to hold in high regard, right? And this is actually a command that we find in the scripture. In fact, it's the fifth of the Ten Commandments, which is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So honor is due a father. The second part of this analogy is master to slave. A servant, a good one, will respect his master. In fact, sometimes a master gains honor even when a servant doesn't want to do it, but... But the word respect that we're going to bump into in just a moment is really the word for fear, to reverence or give awe, you respect. And you know what? We're to fear the Lord in the sense of reverential respect. Proverbs 9:10, in fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you really want to know God, fear him, respect him, honor him. And a similar statement, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If you truly fear God, you will walk away from sin, okay? So, with that in mind, now what God does is he makes two comparisons to himself. Basically, in verse 6, then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? So if I'm your father, Israel, where's my honor? Because as the perfect father, God is not being honored by the priests. And if I'm your master, where is my respect? Because as the benevolent master, the kind and good one, God is not respected by them. Why is that? And here's the answer. Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. They really don't. They're not fearing him. They're just taking him as, well, maybe you're there, maybe you're not. To some degree, God treated Israel as a son, but they've not honored him as a father. The priests claim to be God's servants, but they don't really respect him as their master. What about you? What's your attitude toward God? Is it one that honors him? Or your actions, do they serve to honor him or dishonor him? Do your actions show that you really respect God? That's kind of a challenge for us to think through. Well, now what God does in these verses, verses 6 and 7, is he engages in a dialogue. And he's going to make here comes this pattern of a statement, a question, statement, and in this case, question and statement again. So first, what God does is he makes an accusation directed to the leaders against the priests. In verse 6, let me just read it again. A son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. So, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. It's directed to the priests, the leaders. The phrase, says the Lord of hosts, happens four times in these verses we're looking at today. It happens in verse 6, and again in verse 8, and in verse 9, and in verse 10. This is the voice of God speaking to Israel through Malachi's pen. He's writing this down and reading it to them, or maybe they're reading it, I don't know. But what's the accusation? The priests despise God's name. See it there? The term despise happens three times in verses 6 and 7. We're going to bump into it again later in verse 12 and once again in chapter 2. But it's a strong word meaning to disdain, to hold in contempt. And that's a powerful charge against them. And they react to this charge with a question. So here comes that format. And they say in verse 6, how have we despised your name? Because, again, we can't see it. Now remember, this book is structured around eight questions posed by the people. And this is question number 2 out of the 8. The first question was back in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Because we can't see it. Now he says, you have despised my name. And they say, how have we despised your name? We can't see it. So what God does in this dialogue is he names their sin, a specific one in verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. That's what you're doing that despises my name. Now another key word emerges here, and that's the word defiled. So we get two key words, despised, and now we have defiled. Ga'al in the Hebrew. And that means to pollute or to desecrate. And it happens twice in verse 7, and again, that'll appear in verse 12 later. But here, the defiled food is referring to imperfect animal sacrifices. Okay? Imperfect animal sacrifices. And the table that's being mentioned here, or what, I guess it hasn't come up yet, but the altar is the table of the Lord. Well, what do the priests do? They question God again in verse 7. So God says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In other words, well, what's that to you? Notice how they've kind of switched or redirected what God said. God pointed out that the defiled food was on his altar. They're saying, but how does that affect you? Notice they don't say, how does that affect your altar? How does that affect you, God? Okay, yeah, maybe we defiled the altar, but that's not you. Why does it bother you? You're getting kind of picky, aren't you? This is question 3 of the 8, out of the 8 questions, okay? Now, in response to this question, Now God restates his charge against them. In verse 7, how have we defiled you? And here's the answer. In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. What? And there's the table of the Lord. That equals the altar, okay? Now, let me just say this. The table of the Lord is to be despised. It's hard to imagine the priests saying that out loud to the people. Do you think they really want... Okay, it's 12 o'clock. Let's go defile the altar. They didn't say that out loud. But what God is doing, he's reading their minds, peering into their hearts, just like he can do with you and me. And he knows exactly what the heart attitude is. And he's exposing to them the reality of a defiant heart attitude. Oh Lord, how often am I defiant against you? And you see it even when I don't say it. You see? Does God know us? Inside and out, through and through. So God's revealing their heart attitude. And it's almost like an intentional act on their part to scorn God's altar. How in the world have we defiled you, they ask? God says, by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. If you get the NIV, that's how it reads. Now let me just say this. There's a great risk in treating holy things as ordinary in the sight of God. It's a holy thing and you treat it as ordinary, or maybe not exactly the way God has described that you should treat it, you are taking a great risk. For example, when the Philistines won a battle with Israel, they captured the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the Ark that Moses had, and they brought it into the land of the Philistines, and they took it to Ashdod, and that Ark, that holy object, was in a Gentile city, and it caused their god Dagon, a statue, to fall down and break apart. And then disease started to spread in the city of Ashdod. So they sent it to Ekron. And then in Ekron, boils and plague developed. So they sent it to Gaza. And all these cities are getting sick because they've got the Ark of God, the holy object, and they're treating it as ordinary. And finally, the Philistines smartened up and sent it back to Israel. You've got to get this thing out of here. King Uzziah decided one day, as king, I'm going to go and do a priestly work and burn incense on the altar and touch that holy altar. And the king is not supposed to do that. And the priest tried to stop him, but he went in anyway, insisted on doing it. And he went in and started to burn incense, and leprosy immediately started to break out upon him. Because he was treating something holy as ordinary or mistreating it. So listen, if you neglect or mishandle that which belongs to God, then you're putting in jeopardy your relationship to the Lord and even perhaps putting your own life at risk. But wait a minute, Pastor, there's no physical altar today. There's no temple structure today. There's not a whole lot of holy objects floating around here. So how does that affect me? And the answer is, we have each other. We have each other in the body of Christ. We have a church family that's precious in the sight of the Lord. Now look at this. In 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body, meaning really the church body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You know God is in us right now? And who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own. This church belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We are not our own. Why? For you have been bought with a price, namely the precious blood of Jesus Christ paid for us. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We need to treat the church as holy. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Yes, we do know this. If any man, now look, here's the warning. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We are holy. Don't treat one another as ordinary. You are special. You are holy. You know, we need to care for one another in the body of Christ. And as we do so, we will not be defiling or despising the Lord. In fact, we will be treating God with all respect. In fact, look at this. The King, King Jesus, will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least, one of these brothers of mine," even the least of them, "you did it to me." You did it to me. You know, don't mistreat your holy family, but bless them, love them, embrace them. We don't have an altar today, but we do have each other. That's the point. Now, a second confrontation comes, which is God's proof of their contempt towards him through disqualified sacrifices that they're making. Look at verse 8. "But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts." So now what God does is he begins to explain his severe accusation that they have despised him. Okay? And what God does is he teaches by interrogation. What I mean by that is he gives a series of questions to cause them to think and to respond. So he says here in verse 8, "But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?" That is, when you present blind animals for sacrifice on my altar, isn't that evil? And the implied answer is, yes, that is evil. And the second question is parallel. "When you present the lame or the sick among your animals, is it not evil?" And the implied answer is, yes, it is evil. It is wrong to do this. Why? Because the Mosaic law, God's word, is very clear on this for the Jews. For example, Leviticus chapter 22, verse 20. "Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be acceptable for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow, or for a free will offering of the herd or the flock," so an animal sacrifice is in mind, "it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or, eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord." Is that clear? You don't give the ones with the deformity to God. And this is repeated by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. "But if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness, or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." So God's will was very clear about this. These priests were just going through the motions, presenting inferior gifts to God, and God's not going to be that picky about it. It's not going to matter to him. If I've got a perfectly healthy lamb and I choose the diseased one to sacrifice because it's kind of a worthless thing. You know why this is so important to God? Because the goats, the lambs had to be flawless because they represent Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who will come and take away the sin of the world, the perfect Son of God. So a perfect lamb is to be offered, not a sick one. So they were not giving of their best to the master. Are you giving your best to the master? You know, to do so is to honor him. To not do so, to give him second best or third best, is to dishonor the Lord. It's in a way to despise his name. Be careful. Now, God really challenges them with another question. Would you present that kind of offering to your governor? You know, I mean, will he be pleased with it? Will he accept you or show you favor? That's the ESV's translation. And the implied answer or the obvious answer is no way. If you gave a defective gift to your superior, to your boss, let's say, he will feel disrespected. He would not be pleased. He won't receive you kindly. And again, says the Lord of hosts, yet you dare do this to me? You have the audacity to present deformed gifts to God when you wouldn't even do that with a human being, a human political leader. And then what God does in verse 9 is he employs a little bit of irony here. Verse 9 says, "But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts." Notice how that keeps repeating. Says the Lord of hosts. In other words, will the priests continue to try and please God through their routine that they're stuck in? Offering inferior sacrifices. Maybe if we do a lot of them, maybe we'll win his favor. And it's kind of ironic. It's not really... I like how MacArthur summarizes this. John MacArthur, the invitation to repent in verse 9 is best taken as irony. How could they expect God to extend his grace when they were insulting him with unacceptable sacrifices? I mean, as you keep offending God with an inappropriate practice, why do you continue to expect him to bless you? You see? This doesn't make sense. With such an offering, a deformed or diseased one on their part, will God receive any of them kindly? Will he receive any one of them? And the implied answer is no, he won't. Says the Lord of hosts, God Almighty. You know what? He is far superior to any human political leader. You dare do it to me, but you don't dare do it to a human? In what ways are the details of God's requirements for Christian living a burden to you? Because he's got a lot of details spelled out in Scripture. You know what? Is God really that picky with how we obey him? Well, why did he put it there if he doesn't mean for us to follow it and do it? So listen, here's the secret. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, God's laws and his ways are not burdensome for us. We will want to do what he says. And 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God," that is our love for God, "that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." It's not heavy. And we can love the unlovable, we can reach the unreachable, we can teach the unteachable when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's what Jesus does. He invites us. He invites us to come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there anybody here weary and heavy laden today? Well, I'm one, if you're not. I will give you rest. That's what I need. I need a little bit of rest. Well, then, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you believe that? It will happen? I believe that. Why? Because my Savior is compassionate, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, it all comes together. And it's not a hardship to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in any of his commandments. So, follow the details of God's word. Now, there's one more confrontation that I want to squeeze in here today. And the third confrontation against the priests is God's wish that they discontinue the sham. Look at verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. God's wish is that there would just be one priest who would come along and shut the gates. Oh, if there's just one among you who can see this like I see it. I like what the expositor's commentary says. God wished that the temple would just go out of business at this point. Shut the doors, be done with it. Inferior sacrifices were worse than no sacrifices in the mind of God. Just close down the whole operation of temple worship. Why? Because you uselessly kindled fire on my altar. It's not really accomplishing anything. They are knowingly, defiantly giving their deformed animals to God in disobedience to him, not obeying the Lord. And so God, in verse 10, gives his emotional assessment of their practice of worship. And look what he says. He says, I am not pleased with you. Now, could he have spoken it any more clearly than that? I'm not happy with you. I'm not pleased with you. They had a form of religion, but not the reality of a relationship. They were going through the motions, and they got complacent about it, and careless, and neglectful, and they didn't really have that that loving relationship with the Lord himself. Therefore, God is displeased with their religious rituals. Now notice, says the Lord of hosts. That's the fourth time we've seen that today. In verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, says the Lord of hosts. The repetition of this phrase is designed to remind them that they are dealing with the eternal God Almighty, not with mere men. This is God speaking. And what does God finally say at the end of verse 10? I will not accept an offering from you. That's like rejection, isn't it? That's hurtful. Why won't you accept our offering? You can almost hear them say that. It's not recorded there, but you can all. Oh. And the answer is because God delights in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Right? Now, the Bible says that. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. I'd rather see you be obedient to me in the details of my will than for you to be doing a whole bunch of religious routine. You know, Jesus quotes Isaiah when he's talking to the priests of his day, and he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. You know, it's one thing to talk God talk. It's another thing to live out God's life, right, through you. And he goes on, and this goes on to say, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In vain, vain worship, not genuine, insincere. There's a disconnect between what the priests say and teach and what they actually do. Because they teach the law of Moses, you bring flawless sacrifices, and then they go out and do just the opposite themselves. That's hypocrisy. That's not right. It's not genuine worship. And here's the real problem. The priests are having a hard time seeing it. Well, how have we despised you? You know? Watch out for the sin nature in you that can color your thinking and blind your eyes. So how does God feel about your worship today, my brothers and sisters? I'm talking to you. How does he feel about it? Are you serving him with your very best? Or are you giving him second best? Or third best? Or maybe just the leftovers? Or maybe nothing at all? You know, where are you at in your worship of the Lord, in your service to him? You know, here's a heart-searching question that Jesus asks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you confess me as your Savior and Lord, and then you go out and just live contrary to everything I've taught you to do? Why do you do that? The behavior of the priests was like that, unacceptable due to their neglect of their duties. They had become complacent and apathetic and were blind to it. So, what about us? How can we truly worship the Lord? What is genuine worship? Here it is. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and we are inheriting a millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ on the throne on this earth, that's coming for us. We receive that kingdom. It's coming, which can't be shaken. Let us show gratitude. Are you thankful that you're going to be part of that kingdom? Thank you, Lord, that I've been invited, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe right now. You see? And one more to end this. If I can pull it up here. Here it is. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's the kind of sacrifice God wants on his altar today. Praised of God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Doing good, sharing with one another, having a heart of thankfulness before the Lord, that is what God wants from us. So, my friends, that's how we can genuinely worship Jesus. Don't be careless about the things of God. Don't mistreat the holy people of God within the congregation, but worship Jesus with a true heart. Lord, I thank you for your word to us here today. And this is heavy stuff, this book of Malachi. And it's challenging because so often we are like the priests, just wanting to give inferior things to you and expecting you to bless us. Lord, and so often you do bless us, even when we mistreat things. But Lord, let us be faithful. Let us repent. Let us turn to you with a heart of conviction, knowing that our very best belongs to you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.